We'll be in Genesis 6 this morning, if you want to turn there in your copy of the scriptures. I'm reading two passages of scripture, Genesis 6, 9 through 22, and then I will also read Hebrews, one verse in Hebrews, Hebrews 11, verse 7. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort of them into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you and keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and that now you would speak to us powerfully by your spirit, bringing life, bringing strength, bringing glory to yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, recently I was in a doctor's office with a new doctor for me. And in a conversation with the doctor, as we were getting to know one another, the doctor asked some questions about where I'd come from. She found out that I was recently here in Oregon and had moved from California in the year before. And so she said, well, you must be from California then. What do you think about the weather here? And I said, well, I'm not actually from California. And she said, oh, where were you before then? Oh, I was in Texas. Oh, you're from Texas. No, I'm not from Texas. I was in Texas having come from Virginia. Oh, you're from Virginia. Well, no, I'm from Ontario, Canada. And she said, wait, you came from Ontario to Virginia to Texas to California to Oregon. And she said, where are you going next? And I don't know why I was feeling to communicate in this way, but I just pointed up with my finger. And she said, oh, you're going to Seattle next. And I said, no, I hope the next place I'm going from here is heaven. I said, I'm not interested in moving again. We like it here. We want to stay here. Hopefully we can live here for a long time. And she said, oh, heaven. She said, pardon me, but it's actually my job to try and keep you here longer. And I say, well, that's okay. I hope that's how you take your job as my doctor. I appreciate that. I said, it's part of my job to prepare people to go on to what's next. And she thought about that for a moment. And she said, She's from Uganda. She said, well, if I was going to Uganda, I couldn't just decide today that I was going to Uganda. I would have to prepare to go. I said, yes, that's right. We must be prepared. And she said, yes, exactly. We must prepare for where we're going. As I thought about this this text today, I thought about that conversation of being prepared for where we're going. As Joy referenced in our children's message, the text in Genesis 6 speaks of Noah as a man who is prepared. He is uniquely prepared for where he is going, unlike others. And there is one verse that stands out. If she, I don't know, I can't remember the rest of our conversation. I think she would consider herself a Christian. We talked a little bit more about things of faith and the Lord. But if she had asked me directly, my doctor in that office, what is it you need to do to prepare to go to heaven? I would have said to her, well, in order to prepare to go to heaven, you have to be righteous, perfectly righteous before God. And if she would ask, well, how is a person righteous before God? How can you be perfectly righteous before God? I would have said, righteousness comes by faith in Christ. We read in our text today of a man named Noah. And there's a short description of Noah, but the most important thing about Noah is what is told in that short description. It says that Noah is a man righteous. It says in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Righteousness is one of those things where there's always something else present nearby. If righteousness is the smoke, then something else is the fire. Where there's smoke, there's fire. You've probably heard that statement before. When we read about righteousness in the scriptures, we know that something else must be present, even though it doesn't say it in this verse. Although it says it explicitly in the Hebrews passage. When we read that Noah was a righteous man before God, we must understand that he could have only been righteous by faith. Where there's smoke, righteousness, there's fire, faith. Noah was a righteous man. He was a righteous man by faith. I want to begin there by talking about faith. When we talk about faith, I want to ask you a couple questions. How many of you have seen... We'll ask a question so that everyone can raise their hand. I think everyone in the room. How many of you are aware of the truth, the fact that when water freezes, it turns to ice? Do you know this? Raise your hand if you know that when water freezes, it turns to ice. Have you seen this? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. I think that's everyone in the room. Everyone in the room possesses this knowledge that frozen water... water when frozen turns to ice. How many of you know that water, even on a large scale, a body of water, when it reaches a lake, a low enough temperature, the top of it will turn to ice? Keep your hand up if you know this. How many of you know that a car can be supported by that ice if it's a certain thickness? Great, keep your hand up. Okay. How many of you have driven on a car out onto a lake that's covered with ice? Keep your hand up. I'm really interested to see who has driven a car out onto the ice on a lake. A few brave souls. I'll put my hand up there also. You can put your hand down. Let me increase the knowledge in this room about this topic. Did you know that when ice is 4 inches thick, you're able to walk on it? Did you know that, kids? That when ice is 4 inches thick, now you need your parents' permission. Don't just find a piece of ice on a lake and think, well, this is 4 inches thick, I'm going to walk out. Please do not do that and say, you know, my pastor told me I could do that. You need your parents' permission to do that. Did you also know that when ice is 8 inches thick, it's sturdy enough to drive your car out on? That's the thickness that ice needs to be to support the weight of a car. Maybe you knew that. Maybe you didn't. Maybe that's why some of you didn't drive your car out onto an icy lake because you weren't sure. I remember when I was a teenager, I was listening on the radio. And I remember them saying that the bay that we grew up near was thick enough at this point for you to be able to drive your car out on. I don't know why you would say that on the radio. I don't know if this is some kind of public service announcement. There's a lot of ice fishing where I grew up, so maybe that's what it was. Maybe the ice fishermen were waiting to hear on the radio that the ice was thick enough to drive your car out on. Now, that is a claim that it is made across the airways. Now, you have a decision that you can make. If you leave your radio off, there's actually no decision to make. You would not know that. If you were not listening to the radio on that day, in that hour, when the newscaster told the public that the ice was now 8 inches thick and you could drive your car out on it, you wouldn't know that if you didn't hear it. But if you did hear it, you would gain that knowledge. You would begin with knowledge. Then you would be given a decision. Are you going to agree with that statement? Are you going to assent to it? Are you going to not just have knowledge that the ice is thick enough, but are you going to acknowledge the truth of it? That's a decision you have to make. Maybe you don't trust these people at the news station. Maybe you don't think that they're right. When we talk about faith, we begin with knowledge. Faith begins with knowledge. You have to have an understanding of something. In this case, the ice is a certain thickness. Faith moves on from knowledge to acknowledgement or assent. You have to agree that something's true. Okay, I agree that it's true. But I wanted to take faith to the third level, so I wanted to put my own confidence in this claim that the ice was thick enough. So I called up three of my friends and I said, guys, I heard that the ice is thick enough to drive the car onto. Let's take my dad's car and drive out onto the ice. So we did that. Well, we started to do that. We took the car and we drove up to the boat ramp. Now, it's called a boat ramp because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take a boat down there and put the boat in the water. But in the wintertime, you could drive your car down the boat ramp and out onto the ice. So we each sat in the car, and all four of us had to make a decision. At that point, we all had the knowledge that someone was claiming the ice was 8 inches thick and you could drive your car on it. We all had that knowledge. We all at that moment had to agree with the truth of that. We could assent to it. Someone could have said, I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. They would have gotten out of the car. But there comes a moment where we take the car and we put it into neutral. And I take my foot off the brake. And the car rolls down the boat ramp and out onto that blue sheet of ice. That's something else. That's what we could say is trust or confidence. We had to have confidence. And at any point, someone could have backed out and said, I don't agree. I don't trust. Did you know that there are clauses in most car insurance policies, at least in Canada, that state if you drive your car out on the ice, it's not covered any longer? I'm not sure whether my dad told me that before my adventure with his car out on the ice or afterwards. I definitely know around that time I was made aware of this claim. So I was aware that there was a danger. It wasn't a danger to my car. It was a danger to my dad's car. It was a danger to my life. But I had to make that decision of whether I would take this faith to the level of trust. I don't know if you've done this. Well, I do know a few of you have, but I don't know if you had the same experience because ice can act differently, react differently to a car on it. But typically, ice will do this when you drive a car onto it. When you drive a car out onto the ice, it will creak and it will pop and it will sometimes groan. And it's not like driving your car out onto a piece of concrete that doesn't move. As you drive your car out onto a piece of ice on a lake, it bends and it moves and it makes sounds and it responds to you. If you look alongside you outside of the car, you can see cracks going out into the distance. It doesn't mean you're unsafe. It's just how ice moves when there's a car being driven on it. It didn't break. I can't leave you there. The story does not end with my father's car plunging through the ice. It ends with faith that was proved to be placed in something that we could really be confident in. The ice didn't break. The ice held. We talk about the definition of faith. Our Reformed tradition has used these three parts of faith. That three things make up faith. Reformed people have talked about faith in terms of first being knowledge. We have to know that God claims that Jesus is the Son of God. From knowledge, we move on to acknowledgement. We can agree with that or not. There have been and there are some who take that claim that God makes that Jesus is the Son of God, his own unique Son, able to save the lost in their sins and deliver them into eternal life. Some have taken that claim and have simply denied it. There's a third level, though. Not just knowledge and then agreement, intellectual assent, but Reformed people have always talked about a third level as trust. We must place personal confidence. We must be willing to drive our car out on the ice. We must place our lives on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior for all who will trust in him. Noah had this same challenge. Noah had to take God's claim and first gain that knowledge. Before God spoke to Noah to say, I am going to bring a flood on the earth. I'm going to wipe out every living thing because of the violence in this world, because of the rejection, the rebellion against me. Before God spoke that truth in the world, it didn't exist. No one had that knowledge. Once God told Noah, he had that knowledge. But then it was up to Noah to say whether he would assent to it, whether he would agree with it. When God said that I'm going to send a flood on this world, but to you, Noah, I'm going to give you an ark. I'm going to instruct you for an ark. I'm going to make my covenant with you, and you and your family will enter into the ark. Noah not just had that knowledge. It was up to him then to agree with that, to assent to that, to say whether he thought that was true or not. But then again, there was a third stage where it couldn't just be a mental agreement. Noah had to have personal confidence. He had to place his trust in this claim that God was making of an ark that could save him from the end of the world. He showed that by building the ark. He showed that by getting in the ark. These first two steps, knowledge and assent. Many people think that this is what faith means in and of itself. I fear that many people, having heard the word of God, heard the witness of someone else, been exposed to God's claim that Jesus is the Son of God, able to save any who trust in him. My fear is that many people know that. That's actually true. If you poll, at least in America, most people have the knowledge that Jesus, of at least the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that the scripture claims that Jesus is God, that he died for the sins of the world, that he rose from the dead. They know that. They know the Bible says that. My fear is that most people think that saving faith is simply that, or even the next step, to acknowledge that it's true, to agree to it, to simply intellectually or mentally say, okay, I believe that. I accept that. But true saving faith, biblical faith, is that third step where a person must place their personal confidence in Christ. In fact, of the first two steps, The Bible says that even demons have this kind of faith. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So there's a type of faith in God, a faith in Christ, that even the demons have. They don't believe. They must have a deficient kind of faith. They must have one or two of the steps of faith, but not take the third. No demon places their personal confidence in Christ as their Savior. You know the content of the Christian gospel? So what? You know the basic outline of the Christian truths? Even the demons know that. Faith, if it stops at knowledge, is not saving faith. Faith, if it stops at intellectual assent, mental agreement, is not saving faith. Jesus in the synagogue, he was there with a man who had an unclean spirit, a demon. The demon cried out in a loud voice, saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Listen to that word. I know who you are. The demon said, "I have knowledge that you are the Son of God." Luke 4:41, you are the Son of God. A claim that the demon had, acknowledging, not just understanding, I know that God says you're the Son of God. That would just be knowledge. The second level is present for the demon to say, I know, I believe that you are the Son of God. This is not the kind of faith that will lead to salvation. We must understand that there is this third step of faith, this third component of faith, which is trust. It is my fear that much of what passes for believing in God in America is a faith that does not take the third step. Faith that saves is the kind that places personal confidence in Jesus Christ as the one who is reliable in life and death. Faith is trust. It takes that third step of confidence. In fact, it's the word where we get the word faith comes from the Latin word fides. Fides, F-I-D-E-S. That's where we get the English word faith. That word fides is in another Latin word, confidere. Confidence. Faith is in confidence. Faith is part of confidence, but there must be confidence that Jesus is your Savior, that he has saved you from your sin, that he delivers you into the next world, for it to be the kind of saving faith that the Bible presents. There are 1,000 kinds of faith, but only one saving faith. There's only one faith that brings righteousness before God, and that's what we're talking about today. Noah was a righteous man before God. We don't want to stop at the first two steps of faith and leave us short of the kind of faith that brings God's righteousness. We don't want to remain with a faith that many people who will ultimately be damned, those who are demons, have. Noah was a man of faith. By faith, he was a righteous man. Three things about faith today. Three things about the righteousness that comes by faith. First, that it rests in Christ. Secondly, that it shows good works. And third, that it starts with grace. Righteousness that comes by faith, rests in Christ, shows good works, and starts in grace. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Wherever we can look in the scriptures and find someone who is called righteous before God, that must mean that faith, saving faith, is present. Noah was a righteous man, it says. Genesis 6:9. Hebrews 11:7 confirms this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a reform confession that our three forms of unity are in full agreement with, The Westminster Confession of Faith describes faith in this way. The principal acts of faith, of saving faith, are accepting, receiving, and resting. With those three words, I think we can fill out our picture of what saving faith is. Let's look at those three words. Faith is accepting, receiving, and resting. First of all, faith is accepting something. Like the hand of a beggar reaches out to accept a piece of bread. That's what faith does. Faith accepts something. The Bible teaches that faith receives something. Children, I know you will probably never experience this, but there was a time where if you wanted to talk to someone on a phone, there had to be a physical wire that connected you to them. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher of the 19th century. And Spurgeon had this great illustration when he talked about faith. He said, faith is like those wires that go between phones. He said, faith, here's the quote, faith, the moment it connects, we are overwhelmed with God's blessing. Faith is like a telephone wire that stretches to heaven. The moment it connects, we are overwhelmed with a torrent of God's blessing. I know kids, you'll never experience this either, but some of us remember this. Remember modems? You remember when you would call someone on your computer with a modem and it would make those weird sounds like, but the moment it connects, there's a flood of information. There's like, it's that weird sound of connection. The computers are flooding each other with information faster than our brains could even process. Spurgeon said that's what faith is. Faith is a small thing. It's a thin thing. It's invisible. But when you connect your faith to the right place, you receive a torrent of God's blessing. So faith accepts, like a beggar extending a hand to accept bread. Faith receives. When connected to heaven, you receive God's blessing by faith. And finally, faith rests. Faith is resting. These three things, accepting, receiving, and resting. Martin Luther loved this idea of faith as resting upon something. He said that faith is like resting your coat on a hook. If you come in from school, at the end of the day, you take your bag, right, and you might put it on a hook. Or you might take your coat and place it on that same hook. Luther said that's what faith is. Faith is like hanging your coat on something. It's resting your life on something else. Luther said, it's not just important, the faith which I believe, it's the right kind of faith I need. Yes, we need the right kind of faith. That's what we've spoken of before. Our faith, true saving faith, needs to have knowledge, it needs to have assent, and it needs to have confidence. But it's not only right the kind of faith that you have. What is equally as important is what you're actually placing your faith in. Right? I could have complete confidence that my father's car could drive on ice 1 inch thick. Total confidence. Someone could have told me that. I might believe it. I might call my friends over. The ice is an inch thick. I heard that if ice is an inch thick, you can drive on it. We get in the car. We're confident. We take it out of gear. We take our foot off the brake. We roll down the boat ramp onto the 1 inch thick ice. Does my confidence keep my dad's car above the water? No. So confidence is what will take you out onto the ice. But it's important that you're trusting in the right thing. It's important which hook you're hanging your life on. Luther said, you've got to rest your coat on the right hook. Luther closely associated these two, our subjective faith and the object of our faith. He said that faith and God are inseparable. Listen to this quote. He says, whatever you hang your heart on is actually your God. Whatever you hang your heart on is your God. The picture he's trying to portray is that our faith, the act of hanging our heart on something, and whatever we give to hold our heart, that is our God, whether it's the true God or one of the thousands of false gods. So we need to be much more specific than to say our faith is in God. I hear people saying that. I believe in God. I trust in God. We need to be more specific than that. If Luther's right, is that in saying that whatever you hang your life on, that's your God. You need to be more specific than to say, I believe in God, which is true to say that. You need to say something more, though. You need to say that I believe in Christ, my Savior. To say I believe in God doesn't say much, because really anything can be a God for you. Money can be your God. Another person you're in a relationship with, that they can be your God. A political system can be your God. Your own body could be your God. Your work, your accomplishments, your heritage. Calvin said the heart is a factory of idols, of false gods. Luther said, at the end of the day, whatever you hang your heart on is your God. So we need to find the right hook. Whatever gives you the most pleasure and joy and comfort and satisfaction and hope and protection, wherever you're looking for provision, this is your God. There are 1,000 kinds of gods, but only one can save. I'm sure in Noah's day, there were 1,000 floating things when the rains came. It's hard not to allow your imagination to picture what that actually looked like. It's horrible. It's a terrible tragedy, but it's hard not to think of what that eventually looked like. I imagine there were 1,000 ways, 100,000, 1,000,000 ways that people tried to save themselves as the waters came down and the floods came up. There were 1,000 things they tried to float on, but there was only one that in the end could deliver them to the other side. At the end of the day, when you walk into your closet, it's a very large closet, you look on the walls and you see 1,000 hooks. There's 1,000 gods. Our culture has 1,000 things they could trust in, 1,000 options. We need to be specific to say that our faith is in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as he reveals himself in the gospel, in the scriptures. Our faith must be in Christ. This is the first point. Righteousness is through the faith that rests in Christ. Righteousness is through the faith that rests in Christ. Westminster Confession says it this way: the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Faith is in Christ alone. At the end of the day, we bring our lives and hang them on a hook. And it's a heavy coat. What I mean is this, is that we have heavy things in our lives. We have a lot of baggage around us. Our coats are heavy. Well, think about it this way. If you're out in a rainstorm and you've been out for a few hours, unless you're wearing some kind of cool, I don't know, Gore-Tex jacket that the rain just falls off, if you got an old-fashioned coat, it's heavy. And I've seen this before. I've seen someone walk into a room to hang a heavy rain-soaked coat on a hook. It's so heavy that it breaks the hook. I've seen that. We have a heavy coat. There are days when we realize, all of us, that I've got a lot of sin on my coat. My life is heavy. Unless I have a sturdy hook, it's going to break and fall. I need to find the right hook. I need to find the true God. I need to find the real Savior that can take my heavy coat and not break and not bend. It's important to have true faith, confidence, but equally important is to have faith in the right person. The righteousness that comes by faith is only in Christ alone. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Christ is powerful to save. Place your faith in Christ alone. You know, one of the most dangerous hooks that people hang their heart on is their own good works. I've had many conversations where I ask someone, in the end, when you appear before God, what are you trusting in to deliver you into heaven, to keep you out of hell? Over and over, a person will say, I'm hoping that I've done enough good things, that I've been a good person, that God sees the good things that I've done in this world, that the good things outweigh the bad things that I've done. That's not a hook that can withstand the weight. Scriptures teach us if we are justified by our works, we've got something to boast about, but not before God. Our good works, if we're the best among our peers, might look impressive, but we're comparing ourselves to our peers. When you compare yourself to God, they're nothing. They're worse than nothing. They'll sink you to the bottom. We must place our faith in Christ alone, as Noah did. Now you might ask, how was it that Noah placed his faith in Christ? He came long before Christ. He came long before Jesus of Nazareth. How did he trust in Christ? Well, Jesus says that the whole Old Testament was written about him. The entire story of the Old Testament and the Old Testament saints pointed forward to Christ. We do know what the people of Noah's day or Noah's line knew about Christ. We do know from the very beginning that Christ was promised in Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel, where God promises to send a savior who will crush the head of the serpent. That God will send a descendant. This person will come from God through the line of the woman, and he will undo all of the destructive effects that the serpent has had. He will undo sin. He will undo death. He will undo God's judgment. Saints of old knew of this. They looked to this coming Savior. They looked to this serpent-crushing Savior, and they trusted in him. And so did Noah. Noah had even more information given to him about what God's work of salvation would look like. As the flood story played out, Noah realized, wow, God in the end will act against sin. That he doesn't just put up with this. That God will actually act from heaven against the sin in this world. And that he will destroy the world because of sin. And he will send one way to get through it. As the story even plays out around him, Noah grew in his understanding of how God would ultimately save his people. So yes, Noah himself did have a righteousness that came through faith in Christ, in the coming Savior. In fact, Noah became a preacher of that righteousness. It says in 2 Peter 2:5 that God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. It says elsewhere in the New Testament that the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah to that lost world. Noah was not just someone himself who trusted in the coming Savior. Noah is one who pointed to the coming Savior. Righteousness is through the faith that trusts in Christ. Secondly, righteousness is through the faith that shows good works. As we see from the book of James, not only can some forms of faith, sub-biblical faith, not only can demons believe in that faith, but James teaches us more about faith in James chapter 2. James asks, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James further describes faith as acting along with works. James says that faith is completed by our good works. What does he mean? Well, it says in Genesis 6, Noah was righteous and blameless in his generation, that Noah walked with God. Not only did he have this personal trust in Christ, which was itself invisible. Faith is invisible in a person's heart, but faith does not remain invisible. Faith shows itself in good works. Noah had a personal confession of faith, but then he had a public profession of faith. He was a herald of righteousness. He lived out the faith in which really existed in his heart. Again, it's hard for our imagination not to go there. What did this look like? Did Noah and his family, how did they get all of the wood to this project? This very public event. The construction of this project, we don't know exactly how long. It was between maybe 50 years more. Noah had an opportunity over decades to show good works that went alongside his good faith. In our own text, Genesis 6:22, the confirmation of this comes. When God commanded Noah to build the ark, it says in verse 22, Noah did this. It simply says, Noah did this. Noah showed with his good works that his faith was genuine. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. It's been part of our tradition as Reformation Christians to say this, that we're not that we are saved by faith alone, but we're not saved by a faith that is alone. True faith, genuine faith, works itself out in God-glorifying good works. We are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. This, again, in Hebrews 11:7 is confirmed by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He constructed the ark. He showed in his works that his faith was genuine. Righteousness is through the faith that shows good works. And finally, righteousness is through the faith that starts in grace. Where does this faith come from? The kind of faith that brings God's righteousness, the kind of faith that shows itself in good works, the kind of faith that ends in Christ, where does it start? Well, a common, sad misunderstanding of where faith begins or where faith lies is that faith is completely our side of the deal. As if God's work is what he does. God sent his son to die. That's his work. He does all of that. That comes from him. But faith is something that comes from me, that it begins with me. It's my part of the deal. It's what I add to the mix. The problem is this is not the biblical picture of faith. When Paul was on his missionary journey in Acts 18, it says that he wanted to go across to Achaia. The brethren encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Listen to those words, that Paul helped those who had believed through grace. Believing comes through grace as a gift. If believing comes through grace, meaning a gift, then it's not something that we deserve. It's not something that begins with us. Romans 4:16, Paul teaches, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then directly in Philippians 1:29, Paul writes, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That word, it has been granted for Christ's sake, that's the word for grace. Paul says, it's been granted to you to believe. Faith itself comes as God's gift. It doesn't begin with me. It doesn't start with me. Faith starts in God's grace. And of course, in our children's message before, we heard this. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Faith is God's gift to us. This doesn't mean that God doesn't use our minds in the process of awakening us to faith. It doesn't mean that God doesn't use the evidence of the scriptures or the testimony of others or experiences that we have in our journey in coming to Christ. It doesn't mean that God forces us to believe against our will. It simply means that the entire work of salvation is at God's initiative. From beginning to end, it starts by God's grace. It ends in God's grace. It's God's grace underneath it all of the way through. And yet it is our faith. And yet it is a faith that works. It is a faith that's in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, our God, we ask that you would produce this kind of faith where it is not. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who has not yet, whether they're a child, whether they're a woman, a man, if there's someone here who has not yet placed confidence in Christ, if they know that they've not yet hung their heart on Jesus Christ, if they've been kind of waiting and seeing the other options, waiting to see how things turn out, I pray that they would understand that there will come a time where there's no waiting. There came a moment when the floods came, and once the floods came on this earth, Lord, it was too late. The door had already been closed. I pray that no one here would find that the door of salvation has been closed. So today is the day of salvation. I pray that all persons here this morning would place their faith in Christ. Lord, for all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, may our faith show itself in good works. True faith always will. False faith never can. Lord, may we be a people who, like Noah, are known in our generation as those who show good works, the good works of loving one another. May we be those who are known by our love for one another and our love for the world even, Lord. Not in a way that appreciates lusts after the sinful ways that they do, Lord. May we love those who are lost in the world. Lord, may our faith produce good works. And finally, Lord, may our faith, resting in Christ, may we understand that it comes from grace. Lord, so increase our gratefulness in the gospel. Increase our thankfulness and our love for you. May our faith in Christ bring you glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.